chapter 2, verses 33 through 38. We're continuing our study of this section of Luke's gospel during the Christmas season. So Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 38. I want you to picture you're watching a football game with your friends. The playoff season is upon us, and I know some of you have had friends over to watch a football game, and just imagine back to a time when you've done that, and you're watching your team and another team play, and some of the people who are with you, they respond by shouting and cheering as something happens in the game. Others respond by clapping and pumping their fist. Others respond by jumping up and down and walking back and forth. And then you have some who are watching the game and they just respond by sitting quietly. Isn't it interesting how people experiencing the same situation can respond in so many different ways? In the text that we're looking at this morning in Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 38, we learn that Christmas evokes a variety of responses from God's people. In other words, people can respond in so many different ways to the good news of Jesus' birth. Last week, we discovered that Simeon, this godly Jew who was awaiting the arrival of the Lord's Christ, upon seeing Jesus and realizing that this is the one he's been waiting for, he takes Jesus into his arms in the temple and he just begins to bless God. He praises God by celebrating who Jesus is. This morning, we're going to look at several others in this context. Joseph and Mary, and a woman named Anna. And we're going to see how they respond to the significance of Jesus's birth. Let's look at the text together. We'll read it, we're going to pray, and then we're going to see the different responses to Christmas. Verse 33, and his father and mother, they were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and she began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to once again gather here as the people of Lakeland Baptist Church. We're so thankful for this Christmas season that is here upon us, and we're so thankful for the text this morning that we've just read that's going to guide us in just seeing the varied responses that Christmas should evoke for your people. God, help us to evaluate our own hearts to see if we are celebrating Christmas in the ways that we should. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. So Christmas evokes a variety of responses from God's people. And we see, beginning in verse 33, that the first response that Christmas can evoke in God's people's hearts is that we should be amazed at Christmas. We should be amazed at Christmas time. You'll recall from last Sunday that Joseph and Mary, they are following the customs of the law, and they're presenting Jesus in the temple to the Lord as their firstborn son. And at this time, this godly man named Simeon, as he's led by the Spirit, he enters into the temple. And the Spirit confirms to him that this is the one he's been waiting to lay his eyes upon, the Lord's Christ. And you'll remember Simeon, he takes Jesus into his arms, and he begins to praise and celebrate who Jesus is, that he is the salvation of God. He's the light of revelation, and he's the glory of Israel. Well, as he is saying these things about Jesus, look at what happens in verse 33. His father and mother, Joseph and Mary, they were amazed at the things which were being said about him. To be amazed, this verb, it means to be extraordinarily impressed. In other words, Joseph and Mary, they are wowed. They're taken back. When they hear what Simeon has to say about Jesus, they're astonished. And this is a present tense verb. And so the tense of the verb, it gives us this understanding that they just were in this ongoing state of marveling and wondering over the truths spoken concerning their son. Even though Joseph and Mary had received earlier divine revelation, you remember Joseph received divine revelation from the angel in a dream, and Mary had also had this personal visit from an angel, and the angel had shared with both of them who Jesus is and what he has come to do, his divine mission. And here they are still amazed, astonished, and they're marveling at what they're hearing concerning Jesus. Christmas time should evoke that same kind of awe, that same kind of marvel in the hearts of God's people today. Several weeks back in October, towards the end of the month, we celebrated our middle son's sixth birthday. Truett was just as happy as could be on his birthday, and I'll never forget this for as long as I live, even though my memory's beginning to fade the older I get. But we had Truett sitting in the middle of our living room, and we're watching as we've got his presents next to him in the chair that he's sitting in. And every present that Truett opened, it just evoked the loudest giggles, the most joyous thrills from a little boy's heart that you can imagine. Every present that our son opened, he was just like, oh my gosh, this is the gift I've got. He was just wowed. One gift after another gift after another gift. They just kept surprising him and evoking that kind of emotion. And as I've reflected on that time, and as we were laughing and just receiving so much enjoyment watching his response, I realized that there's going to be a time when birthday presents no longer do that for him. He's not going to be wowed by the birthday present like he was at 6 years of age. And church, what I fear for us is we've celebrated so many Christmases as Christians. We've gotten to that point, many of us, where we're no longer wowed by the gift that God has given to us in Christ. We're no longer amazed by what God has done, the amazing work that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we should be wowed. And Mary and Joseph, they just are a good reminder to us this morning that we need not ever lose our amazement over the real significance of this season. Church, the Son of God became the Son of Man. That's amazing. The God, the Son, added humanity to his deity. That is amazing. The Son of God became poor that we might become rich. That is amazing. The Son of God left heaven for earth so that we can leave earth for heaven. That is amazing. Jesus was born of a virgin. That is amazing. Jesus came to die so that we all can live. That is amazing. And if we've lost our amazement at what God has done for us in Christ, can I just give a little bit of a reproof this morning to all of us, including myself? That's not a good place to be in your Christian walk. If we've become so familiar with Jesus and so familiar with God and so familiar with Christmas and so familiar with our salvation that it no longer awes us and it no longer thrills our hearts, man, we need to have a time where we just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not where I need to be with you. And I just want to ask you to restore the thrill to my heart of who you are and what you've done for me in Christ. Let me suggest doing it this way. Just have that kind of honest conversation with God. And then open your Bible to the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke. And I just want to encourage you, get out a pencil or a pen and paper and just start writing down all the amazing truths that you see about God, you see about Jesus, his birth, his person, his work, his mission that he came to fulfill. And just start praising God individually for those amazing truths that you see. and ask God to restore to you the awe, the amazement of Christmas. So we should respond at Christmas time with amazement. We see moving on in verses 34 and 35 that there's a second way in which we can respond at Christmas time. Simeon's words to Mary and to Joseph in the following verses show us that we should not only be amazed at Christmas, but we should be reflective at Christmas. We should be reflective at Christmas time. As they're marveling and they're pondering with just this astonishment what's been spoken of concerning their firstborn son, Simeon, in verse 34, we see he blesses them. So he asks for God's special favor to be upon this couple. He's just asking for God's richest blessings in their life. And then Simeon gives this prophecy, which consists of four parts. Look at what he says specifically to Mary. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel." That word appointed, it means to be chosen, to be destined. This is what God has chosen for your son. He's appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. Because of your son, there are going to be many who are going to fall. They're going to reject who he is, and they're going to be judged because of that rejection. They're going to stumble over the message that he brings. But there are also going to be many that rise in Israel because of him. When they hear his message and they see who he is, they're going to fall in humility before him. And Jesus is going to be the one who raises them up to new life and one day to a resurrection. So he's going to be rejected, but he's also going to be received. He goes on to say he's also been appointed, verse 34, for a sign to be opposed. He is God's greatest sign to the world. If you want to know what God is like, look no further than Jesus Christ, because he was God in the flesh and he came to make known God's way of salvation. And so he's going to be a sign to the world, but look at what he says about him. He's going to be a sign to be opposed. People will speak against him with their words and people will oppose him with their actions. The third part of the prophecy, he tells Mary, he says, a sword will pierce even your own soul. Many scholars believe what Simeon is alluding to here in this statement is he's speaking forward about the sufferings and the death of Christ. In other words, he's telling Mary in a subtle way, you're going to suffer greatly because your son will suffer greatly. In other words, you're going to have the greatest pain in your heart that you could ever imagine because of what is going to happen to your son, the mission that God has for him to fulfill. And last of all, he predicts that Jesus will be one who reveals the thoughts from many hearts. He's going to be the one that exposes where people truly are inwardly. You see, Jesus came to divide us. Jesus came to basically bring a sword and to separate us from those who actually believe in God and for those who do not believe in God, for those who are for God and to show those who are against God, to show those who love darkness rather than light and those who love righteousness. You see, where you stand with Jesus, it tells a lot about what's going on in your own heart. And Jesus came to reveal the hearts of men and of women. Do you see what's going on, what Simeon is directing Joseph and Mary to do from the very beginning of Jesus's life? They're directing them to start thinking about the end of his life. Do you catch that? When he's talking about the rejection and when he's talking about the pain that she's going to go through and how he's going to reveal the hearts of people. This is a subtle way that Simeon is telling Joseph and Mary that they need to always keep their eyes and their minds on Jesus' mission. This divine assignment that God has given to him. And never forget that Jesus, though he is Mary's son and he's Joseph's adopted son, that he is the Son of God sent by God into this world to fulfill the purposes of Almighty God. And for us this morning, this is a call for all of us to be reflective at Christmas time by remembering the ultimate reason why the infinite, the eternal, the all-powerful, all-knowing Son of God lay aside his glory in heaven and he came down to this world and took on flesh. It was to suffer for us and to die for our sins, to accomplish that on the cross as a substitute dying in our place. I heard a story about a television interviewer who went to Tokyo. And Tokyo has been influenced much like America has when it comes to the commercialization of the season of Christmas. And he's asking questions and he approaches this one young lady and he asks her a question. He says, "What is the meaning of Christmas? What is it all about?" And this young lady begins to laugh as she's asked this question. And she responds, I don't know. Is it the day when Jesus died?" And some of us know the difference between Christmas and Good Friday. And though she got those days somewhat mixed up, there was actually some truth in what she spoke. You see, as we think about Christmas time, the cross was always a part of Jesus's life, even from the very beginning when God sent him down into this world. See, the cross wasn't added later on. That was the reason why he initially came, that he might die for us. And so when we see this challenge from Joseph and Mary's life to be reflective at Christmas time, it's this reminder to us all that as we're at Christmas and we've got one eye on the manger in Bethlehem, we need to have another eye on the cross in Jerusalem. As we're thinking about the incarnation of Jesus on one hand, we're not forgetting about the crucifixion and resurrection that lies ahead in his life. As we are thinking about the shepherds rejoicing, we're also thinking about the disciples mourning. As we think about Christmas, we're remembering Good Friday and Easter are to come. So let me challenge you with this as you think about this reflective call at Christmas time. Use this as a time with your children, especially those of us who have small children in the home. Sit down and help them understand in the days leading up to Christmas why Jesus became a man. Help them connect the dots on the incarnation and the fact that Jesus was given that body as the Son of God so that he could actually die. He had to become like us, to be tested like us, and to live a perfect life, but so that he might also be put on the cross and die as a substitute for all of the world, the righteous in the place of the unrighteous. Help them to connect those dots and let us all be celebrating Christmas with the reminder that Jesus came to show us the way of salvation by giving his life up for us on the cross. So at Christmas time, we should be amazed. At Christmas time, we should be reflective. And we see moving on in verses 36 through 38, two more ways through the life of a prophetess named Anna by which we can respond at Christmas. As Simeon is speaking with Mary, Luke tells us in verse 38, at that very moment, there is this woman that approaches. And this woman's name is Anna. And Luke tells us several things about Anna. He first of all tells us that Anna was a prophetess in verse 36. So it means she had this gifting where she was able to communicate divine revelation that was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit. And Luke mentions this fact because he wants us to know that what she says can be trusted. And the life that she's living, the way she's responding to Jesus is something that we can imitate and we should model in our own life. So she's a prophetess. Second of all, we see that she's a Jew. Verse 36, she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. We see thirdly, that she was advanced in years. She's an elderly woman at this point in her life. Now, depending upon how we understand Luke's number references in verses 36 and 37, she may have been 84 years in age at this point, or as many scholars believe, she was a woman that was probably married somewhere around 14 years of age. The text tells us that she was married for 7 years before losing her husband and becoming a widow. And then for the next 84 years, she's remained in widowhood. So she could very well have been upwards to close to 105 years old at this time. So whatever age she is, she's elderly. She's at those in those latter years of her life. And we see also, outside of her being a widow, that she, an elderly, she was faithful. Look at what the text says. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. This is Luke's way of saying she was in the temple all the time. And she was praying. She was just seeking the Lord for her people. I mean, what a great example that Anna gives to us when we think about reaching those latter years of life. When we retire and we're no longer working the jobs that we used to work, Anna shows us that even in those latter years, God expects us to keep serving him in some faithful capacity. And if God is laying on one of the ladies in our church's heart or one of our guys' hearts that you need to start this kind of ministry at Lakeland where we just have this unceasing prayer ministry, come talk to me and let's get that going in our church. There's always a way in your latter years in which you can serve the Lord, even if it's just a prayer ministry. And when I say just a prayer ministry, God can do amazing things through a prayer ministry. But what we see in this text this morning concerning Anna is that when it comes to Christmas time, she shows us that we should be thankful at Christmas. Look at what happens in verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and she began giving thanks to God. She's been waiting for the Redeemer to come, the one who would rescue Israel from their bondage and sin. And she now understands, as the Spirit has prompted it in her heart, maybe she's overheard Simeon and his prophetic declarations about Jesus. She knows that Jesus is that Redeemer who was prophesied to come. And what does she begin to do? She just begins to express thanks. She's probably loud. She is just letting God know how thankful she is in her heart for what he has done in sending the promised Savior. I read a story about a pastor who was at the Vietnam Memorial, and he was watching as a man was laying a wreath at a monument and just in tears, or at a graveside, excuse me. And the pastor put his hand on this gentleman's shoulder as he was crying, and this gentleman responded. He said, 25 years ago, this guy stepped in the line of fire for me. And the least I can do is say thanks. Church, when you think about Christmas, Terry, 2,000 years ago when Jesus came down from heaven, he came down to step in the line of fire for you. He came down to step in the line of fire for me. He came down to step in the line of fire for all of us. That's why the body was prepared for him, so that he could live life as a man under the law and fulfill it perfectly and never sin. That's why the body was given to him, so that his people could reject him and crucify him to a cross. And in so doing, though that what they were doing was the most wicked thing in the world, they would actually fulfill the will of God by offering up a sacrifice for the sins of the world, as Jesus was the God-man dying in our place. And as he is taking on our sin and he's suffering for us, and then he breathes that last breath and he dies and he's put into the grave and he's raised from the dead, God's plan of salvation is fulfilled. Forgiveness is available. A right relationship with God can be restored, and we can receive the gift of eternal life and escape the judgment we deserve if we will turn from our sins and trust in Jesus. The least we can do, church, when we think about what Jesus has come to do for us, is to say thank you at Christmas. Let me ask you this now. When's the last time you've just spent some time saying thank you to God? Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you, God, for the plan you had in sending him to save us. Thank you, God, for what you did in getting the gospel to me. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful work of renewal and change and transformation you brought about in my heart. When is the last time that you have said thank you to God? Well, Christmas is a time to be thankful and to express our gratitude to the Lord. So let me encourage you, let me champion you on over the remaining days as we're moving up towards Christmas. Say thank you to God quite often for what he's done for us in Christ. We should be amazed at Christmas, reflective at Christmas, thankful at Christmas. And then last of all, in verse 38, church, we should be evangelistic at Christmas. Look again in that verse at what Anna does. At that very moment, she came up and she began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. As she's expressing her public gratitude to God for what he has done, I love what Anna does following that. She's just going from person to person. I can just picture this happening, and she's like, he's finally come. I want you to know what I know. I want you to know the truth that's been revealed to me. This long-awaited Savior, he's finally here. Our hope has arrived. And she begins telling people about Jesus Christ. Church, that's what we should be doing at the Christmas season. So many people are discouraged, they're lonely, they're fearful, they're burdened down with the cares of this world, and they need someone who has the light of revelation, someone who knows the salvation of God, to bring that life-saving message to them. They need someone to care about them and to engage them with the gospel. We should be evangelistic at Christmas time. Say, Pastor, how might we be evangelistic at this time of the year? Let me tell you one way I was just evangelistic just this past week. I was shopping at Walmart, and as I'm just walking from aisle to aisle, I see a lady who's looking for something back in the home hardware department, and I just walked up to her, and I said, ma'am, excuse me, but I would just like to give you an invite to our church. Over here at Lakeland Baptist, we're just right off the access road from the interstate. I said, we're going to have a Christmas Eve service at 4 p.m. on Christmas Eve, and would love for you and your family to attend. And then I asked her, I said, do you have a church home? And she said, no, we don't. And I went on to share the gospel with her. And you say, Pastor, she's just a stranger. You never met her in your life? Never met her in my life. Just a stranger. But this is the season of giving, and I want to give somebody the greatest gift that they could ever receive, and that's the gospel message of Jesus in hopes that people will come to know him. See, that's one way you can just be evangelistic. Just walk up to strangers, invite them to church, and share the gospel with them. Let me tell you another way you can do it. Why don't some of you plan to invite some of your neighbors over to your house, and you're just going to sing some Christmas songs, some of the favorite Christmas songs of the season, and then you share your testimony after you finish singing. Tell them how you came to know Christ, what you were like before, and what you've been like since, and just get the gospel to them that way. Or maybe some of you need to invite people over, or maybe just sit down with some of your friends at work and just read the Christmas story with them. And then as you read the Christmas story, just summarize the gospel in a nutshell to help them understand what they need to know about their sin, about God's provision in Christ, and how they need to respond to him to be saved. And if you want something a little bit more easier, you're saying, those things just scare me to death, Pastor. Bake some cookies. Put them in a nice decorative bag. Put one of our gospel track church invite cards on it. And just you, your husband, your kids, go around knocking on the doors in your neighborhood and just pass those out. Tell people Merry Christmas and just tell them, hey, there's a card attached to this bag that just explains why Jesus is the main reason for the season, why he's the greatest gift God's ever given to the world. Just think about how can you be evangelistic at Christmas. Anna so models so well for us how we should have a heart for those who don't yet belong to the kingdom during this time of the year. I've shared this before in previous sermons, but I think it's a fitting way to close. I don't know who first said it, but if our greatest need would have been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need in life would have been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need in life would have been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. If our greatest need in life would have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. But our greatest need in life was that we needed forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. That's who Jesus is. He's the Savior of the world. Came to live for us, die for us, and rise. So that if we will turn from our sin and we'll receive him by faith into our life and say, God, I'm willing to turn away from my sin and I want your forgiveness and I want to live for you for the rest of my days. The Bible says God will save whoever calls upon the name of Jesus. That's the hope of Christmas. Guys, that's why we should be amazed. That's why we should be reflective. That's why we should be thankful. And that's why we should be evangelistic, because of the great things God has done for us in Jesus. Listen, if you don't know Jesus this morning, there's an invitation for you to come. We're going to have ministers down front. We're ready to talk with you, pray with you, help you in any way to answer questions that you would have about following Jesus. We want you to know God's offer of salvation is available to you this morning. If you're watching online, all you have to do is text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you soon. Or maybe you're here, and you know this is where God wants you to place your membership. We're here to talk. Come forward this morning. Or maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We're here to talk about next steps in going public for your faith. Just pray and do as the Lord is leading you this morning. Will you please stand as we go to him in prayer? Father, thank you for an opportunity to be, Lord, just exposed to your truth, God, from Luke's gospel this morning. God, we all need your word to teach us, to correct us, to reprove us, and to train us in righteousness. God, may this be a great Christmas for all of us who are believers. God, may we respond in the ways that will most honor Jesus during this time of the year. God, we just pray that people will come this morning ready, God, to obey you and your leadership in their lives. Lord, we love you and we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.